Sad thing is, been there, done that. I don't know about the part where I was sitting in the chair, but I have been in the part trying to feed somebody something that they desperately, desperately don't want to eat. We are talking about the happy, committed life. We started this series a couple weeks back. And really, this is a focus on eight simple statements that Jesus uttered in Matthew chapter 5. We commonly call them the Beatitudes. They all begin with this word, blessed, which in the Greek is the word makarios, which means happy. So really what Jesus is saying is if you want to be happy, then you're going to have to adapt these voices in your head to apply to these particular verses. But again, this isn't the word happy as in I'm always going to have a smile on my face. I'm always going to feel good about things. This is the word happy that just means satisfied. And so we started out by looking at two attitudes. We started out by looking at the attitude of humble when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And really the humbleness is the willingness to esteem oneself lower, to take the back seat, the lesser role in things. And then last week we talked about the attitude of mourning, which kind of really doesn't make sense because happy and mourning don't go together. But what we understood this now to mean is the willingness for us to deal with sorrow and accept comfort. Again, very, very important if we're going to be a happy, committed person and live in this relationship with Jesus so that we can be satisfied, that we understand bad times are going to come, sorrow and tears are going to flow, but God is there to comfort us. And so now we're going to talk about a different attitude. We're going to talk about this word, meekness. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. You know, sometimes I think we approach our Christian life much like Riley approaches eating broccoli. It looks a little strange. It's got kind of an odor to it sometimes. It's very unappealing. And you want me to eat that? You want me to try that? So we allow disgust and anger to get into our way and we begin to think about things not being fair. Have you ever said that to somebody? That's not fair. I want to tell you what, that's the words in my house that I think my little forehead just turns red even down to the tips of my ears. But when I say, that, I'm like, you want fair? I'm just like anger. What? Fair that? Because life's not fair sometimes. And really what we want is we just want somebody to give us the airplane. It'll be okay. Go ahead. Open up. That's kind of how we approach our Christian life. But then we get to this word of meekness. Some kind of attitude or voice that God wants living inside of us that does not scream for fairness but is looking for something else in our life, some other way to deal with those situations when things just seem out of whack and out of kilter. How on earth do I digest that? Well, first we have to discuss the idea of humility versus meekness. See, they go hand in hand. But they're not the exact same thing. You see, humility is who you are before God and yourself. The word humble, as Jesus talked about it, is when you are in God's presence, as we talked about those people that were standing there when we talked about humility a couple weeks ago, who are you? When you're all by yourself and it's just you, who are you? You see, humility offsets the idea of pride. Not pride as in I did something really good and I'm proud of what I did as this good feeling, but pride is in where I focus on myself and I begin to esteem myself even to the point that I think I have the right to barge into God's throne room and start making demands of what He's doing in my life. That's humble. Now, meekness on the other hand is quite different. It's how you are with others. It's kind of like what they see when they look at you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. See, the church at Corinth lacked this quality of being meek. Paul calls them an arrogant people. Their mouths kind of run. And sometimes what comes out of their mouth? Well, it's just not very nice. Not very uplifting. See, because since humble and meek don't mean the same thing, you need to realize you can be a very humble person before God. You can be in God's presence and humble, and you understand what it is you're doing, and you can be a very humble person before God, but quite honestly, you're a pill to deal with everywhere else. You can be very humble before God, but when the outside turns to other people, you're just kind of, I don't know, just be nice to say grumpy, discontent. How about this? Who's controlling the controls in your life is not the Holy Spirit, but disgust and anger. And likewise, it goes the other way. I clicked that too soon, so I'm going to finish my statement here. Likewise, it can go the other way. You can be a very meek person on the outside. You can be dealing with what's going on outside, but be a very prideful person in God's presence. So it's really both of these attitudes that work together that begin to make us understand how to be humble in God's presence and meek toward the outside world, and both of them are equally important if you want to live the happy, committed life. So the idea here is, what is meekness? Because we struggle with this word. I think of meekness and all kind of images come to my head. And the first thing I want you to know is meekness is not weakness. It does not mean that you lack strength. As a matter of fact, meek people are probably some of the strongest people you ever meet. They're probably people that know something that I just need to learn. In fact, that strongness is something that just kind of simmers inside of meek people. So just because God is asking you to be meek does not mean He's asking you to be weak. It does not mean you're a doormat. Somehow we get the idea that meekness is supposed to mean that I'm just supposed to let people walk all over top of me, that I'm supposed to just let people take advantage of me, that meek people are people that just never say anything, and we kind of label them. We have another word in our culture. We call them mousy. That's not what meekness means. But there is a definition of meekness. Good old Webster helps us out here, and actually I think Webster hit it pretty good. A lot of times the definitions of the dictionary I absolutely hate. This one I get. It says that we are to be quiet, gentle, easily imposed upon, and submissive. Now those are four statements that we could ponder when we start talking about how we're supposed to approach the world. Because I've got to tell you something, you're looking at those four words, and it's kind of like, yuck. Because in our culture, those four words, those four statements, they're not popular statements. But I want to take a look at those four words, those four statements, and I want to take a biblical look at why I think Webster did get this right, and those four words, those four statements are exactly what Jesus had in mind when He said, "Blessed are the meek." So let's start with this word, quiet. Quiet does not mean the absence of noise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, this is what Paul says about the word quiet. "We urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." And here's what he says. He says, "You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." When I use the word quiet, it doesn't mean I'm supposed to live in a quiet, silent faith and never say anything. But it does say something about the attitude within of living a quiet, meek life. If you're going to live a quiet, meek life, you're going to have to learn to mind your own business. Now, we say that, and let's face it, church people are nosy people. We are. Man, we want to know everything about your life, and we call it sometimes so we can pray for you, but honestly, sometimes we just want to know so that we can know, because we like this. Church people are nosy people sometimes, but this isn't talking about mind your own business as far as being nosy. This means mind your own business. Pay attention to the business at hand. What's the business of the church? Leading people to Christ. And all the other things that we want to get involved in at the church, all the other arguments that we want to have at the church, that's not a quiet life. And when we start having those arguments and those discussions, the world looks at us and says, see? See? They can't even get along with each other, let alone with us. Why do I want to be like that? You see, when we stop minding our own business and we start minding the business of everything else in the world, then we stop being quiet and we feel like we have to express our opinion on every single thing that comes up. And then Satan is laughing because he has the church running from one fire to the next and one discussion to the next. And we never get around to having the discussion about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. We never get around to talking to people about what it means to accept Jesus because we're too daggone busy trying to decide what it means to who's going to win the next election. And honestly, that's meaningless. At least in our scope of things, because we're only interested in one thing. Leading a quiet life, minding our business, leading people to Christ. Since we're supposed to work with our hands, and there's going to be some physical attributes to leading a quiet life, because busy hands, idle hands, are never quiet hands. When I get alone and I have absolutely nothing to do, then my mind starts to work, right? And then my mind starts to form opinions. And then my mind thinks that you need to hear my opinion. Therefore, my mind thinks I have the desire to express my opinion. And then if my opinion doesn't agree with your opinion, then you tell me my opinion. And then we don't have quiet anymore, do we? But it's funny, when I am busy and I've got a full schedule of things to do and I've got business that I have to take care of, when I am physically busy, then my life gets a lot quieter for me. Because I have a focus and things that I'm supposed to do and things I'm supposed to accomplish, and I have a purpose in my life. You want to find somebody that's leading a noisy life? My guess is they don't have a ministry in the church. My guess is that they don't have a focus in the church. And so they feel the need that they must talk about it so everybody thinks that they are about it, since they aren't really doing anything about it. So if you're going to lead a quiet life, you're going to have to work with your hands. It says your lifestyle should be respected by the outside. People should be able to look at your life and say, wow, there's something different about that person. They're leading a quiet life. Man, they don't let the world get to them. The troubles get around them. They just kind of keep it under control. The word steady comes to mind when I think about somebody living a quiet life. And then it says we're not supposed to be dependent. The church is not supposed to be looking for outside resources to meet our goals. We're not depending on the government to make our path easier. We're not depending on society to embrace us. Paul was a tent maker. He made his living by making tents and then preached to the church on the side. And he did so that nobody would say that he is doing it just for the money. I think sometimes we need to do that as a church. You know what? We're not after taking money from other things. We have a mission, and we fully understand that mission, and we're going to lead a quiet life in the way that we go about our business. We're doing the things God asks us to do, and we're showing you what it means to live meekly. That's really complicated sometimes. But not as complicated as this word gentle. Now, gentle is all about your response. Remember how Riley responded to the no dessert demand from Dad? She allowed anger to wander over to that console and grab those things and push it forward, and Riley screamed out that she was not being gently. She smacked that plate and the food went everywhere. And I want to tell you, I got a feeling, I admire Dad. Dad showed some gentleness. Don't know that I would have been as good as that dad, but dad showed some gentleness. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, I've got an itchy trigger finger this morning, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When you respond to somebody, you'd be surprised. If you would respond gently, thinking about the person in front of you is actually a person, you might be able to put out the fire before it even starts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Gentleness shouldn't be hard to see in your life. As a matter of fact, it should be one of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that sermon series we did a while back? Gentleness was tucked right in the middle of that. If I was to go around and ask people to summarize you and how you respond to complicated or difficult situations, do you think gentle would be a word they would use for you? Or better words that usually describe us are abrupt, or harsh, direct, loud. That's the words usually you hear about church people. But Paul says that our response should be gentle in nature, easy in nature. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 4 says it should be your beauty. This is what he writes. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or wearing of golden jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. God's not impressed when you come out with a new hairstyle, or God's not impressed with your new sweater, or God's not impressed with the new earrings, but God is impressed when you're in those situations and you just want to let it all go, and instead of doing that, you bring out that gentle, quiet, meek spirit. That's what he's talking about when he says, blessed are those who are meek. Of course, we don't like this word either. Oh no. The word easily imposed upon us, the phrase that Webster used. I thought about this statement when I saw it, and I thought of the word of Plato. Plato is one of those things that's kind of squishy unless you leave it out in the air and it dries out. But when you buy the new Plato, by the way, I hate playing with Plato because I can't stand the smell of it. But anyway, Play-Doh is moldable, and it's squishy, and it's impressionable, and you can put it in your hands, and you can roll it out and make a snake, or you can make different designs out of it. And Play-Doh is easily imposed upon. And sometimes I think that's the image that we think, again, when I say the word meek, that you want us to be this just layover, and just whatever comes along, we succumb to it. That's not it. The words I want you to take out of here is adaptive. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23 read, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like the Jews to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like the ones under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am free from God's law, but under Christ's law. So that as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul says, I'm going to adapt to the environment I'm in. Not that I have to become worldly. Not that I am saying you need to go out and do it that way. But you know what? I don't think sometimes the church is very adaptable. I think we're more like the Play-Doh that's been sitting out in the air for a while. Somebody forgot to put the top on it. And when you try to squish it, it crumbles. We don't adapt to the environments we're in. We think, you're supposed to adapt to us, world, because we have truth. Well, okay, that's true. We have truth. But if you want people to understand truth, we're going to have to learn meekly, and sometimes we're going to have to adapt to the world around us. Man, now you're thinking, you're probably like disgust. I don't think so. Not me. I don't adapt well. Well, not only are we supposed to be adaptive, we're supposed to be Here's a word, willing. Luke chapter 27, verse 31, Jesus says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." And I want to tell you something. That's how we're supposed to live? Well, yeah. That's blessed are the meek. We're not looking for fair. Now, again, not the doormat mentality, but we're not looking for fair. You know what? If somebody needs your slice of pizza, give them your slice of pizza and go buy another one. If that slice of pizza isn't enough, go down the street and buy them a whole pizza pie and give it to them. Somebody needs to get out of the parking lot. Are you in such of a hurry you can't stop and let a car out? You're looking at that stoplight in front of you. You know if you let one of those cars out, you're going to miss the click, and that's going to cost you 3 or 4 to 5 minutes. And so you bunch up. Guilty. That's not meek. That's selfishness. And that's not how God wants us to live. As a matter of fact, God says, you know what? Don't let the one car out. Let that one out and maybe a 2 or 3 more. And okay, now the person behind you is upset. But that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to live meek. You ever been in the grocery line? You've been in the express lane? And you look at the person in front of you and they've got 15 items? You know what the problem is? You counted the items. You're more concerned about the fact that they've got 15 items, and you don't know why. They've got some kid out in the car, and that they need to get home. Maybe somebody's homesick, and they just have to pick up a few more items. You don't know why they're in that line for that reason. But we're not very meek, are we? We're not willing to adapt. We're not willing at all to just go a little bit extra just so we can be happy. While you're standing in that line for the person that's got the extra items, maybe the time, that's the time you should be praying for that person. You don't know what's going on in their life. Now, as much as we don't like all those words, submissive. Okay, that's the only thing I can talk about that word. Just makes you want to be sick, doesn't it? You hear that word, because in that word, that word submissive in our culture, it just makes your hair stand up on the back of your neck, doesn't it? Those are fighting words when you tell somebody you need to submit, because we think submit means surrender, and guess what? It does. That's exactly what submit means. You're placing yourself under the authority of somebody else, and if you're going to be meek, you're going to have to do that sometimes. Now, I want you to see the pecking order, because this is important. I think if you grasp what God is really saying when you see the word submit, then you'll really understand the first person you have to be willing to submit to is God. So he says in Job chapter 22, verse 21, "Submit to God and be at peace with Him, and this way prosperity will come to you." I think we miss this. I think some of the reasons we sometimes don't submit to other things in our life is because we have failed to submit to God. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Want to know why you're not winning those sin battles and Satan seems to be spending a lot of time in your backyard? Maybe it's because you haven't yet submitted to God. You see, this word submit, it does mean surrender. It means to be placed under. It means to give credence to. It means humbly accepting the lesser role. See why the order is important? We don't like that, but this is what God says do. And if you're going to submit, the first person you have to submit to is God. Then we have to take it out a little further. We have to submit to authority. Now I really have chills. Submit to authority? Well, there's a lot of authority in my life. When I was a kid, I had parents, and they were the authority. And what mom and dad said, you did, or else. You know, that's the way life works. You either submit it or there are consequences. Nowadays, I have to submit to a boss. I have to submit to the policeman. I have to submit to the law of the land. There are all kinds of things out there. I have to submit to. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, have confidence in your leadership. Maybe that's the problem. Sometimes I lack confidence. But you have to remember, as unconfident as I feel in them, those leaders were put in place by God. Don't forget that. Have confidence in your leadership and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as you must, as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. See, the idea is here is when I submit to the leadership doesn't have to work very hard. Think about this. If the government could pass a law, drive 55, and everybody submitted that, okay, I'm going to drive 55 and the 55, we wouldn't need police officers as much, would we? Because we've all submitted to the law. The problem is that we don't want to submit to the law, so guess what they have to do? Then they have to hire people to enforce the law, and then we want to fight the law, and back and forth we go. If we would just solve the problem up front and submit to what is going on that's good for our life, think of how much happiness that would bring to me. It would bring happiness to your life if you're submitting to the law and you're driving down the road and it says 65 and you're driving 65 and you see the police officer on the side of the road, you don't have to go and slam on the brakes. You can be at peace in that moment because you've submitted to the authority of the land. He can't give you a ticket because guess what? You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Man, that makes so much sense. It's crazy. Submitting to the laws that put in place by God. He's an authority, isn't he? Think about it. If we just obeyed those 10 little commandments, how easy our life would be. It'd be kind of simple, wouldn't it? Unfortunately, we couldn't do 10, so the Pharisees had to come up with a few hundred to try to make the 10 work for us. That's the way it works. When you don't submit, then law begins to expand to try to force you to submit. God says that we're supposed to submit to the authority. And then we get this one. We're supposed to submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That means your need's supposed to come before my need. That's hard. That's what it means in marriage when it says that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband. Well, have you ever read the second part of that? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, that means husbands, you're supposed to be willing to give your life for your wife. Therefore, all of her needs matter. And those are the needs that are supposed to come. Think about this. Those are the needs that are supposed to come first. So that means, wives, when you're submitting to your husbands, if the husbands are doing their job right, really what you're doing is you're submitting to your own needs. That would make some happy marriages work, wouldn't it? Where things get out of kilter is when we decide that we're going to put our needs first, and that's the important thing, and then all of a sudden, instead of a happy, committed life, we have a disgusted, angry life. And the battles continue. It works that way in the church. Somebody takes your seat in the pew, find another pew. They're empty seats. Somebody takes your parking space in the parking lot. You know what? There are no names on them. Find somewhere else to park. That's the way it's supposed to work. Somebody sometimes says something that maybe came out the wrong way. Maybe you need to show a little grace and not be so quick to jump on board and say, well, let me just tell you how to fix your problem. No. Grace and submission is important because it has a benefit. We get to inherit the earth. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure I want to inherit the earth because I don't want to cut the grass. But that's okay. We inherit the earth, and Jesus here is actually quoting Scripture. He's quoting from Psalm 37:11, and it says, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Inherit the earth. What do you think he's meaning by that? I don't think it means he's going to give us a bigger house or a bigger building, because Jesus was never interested in real estate. But he was interested in something on the earth. He's interested in people. You see, we need to understand the verb that Jesus used is we are going to inherit the earth, not conquer the earth. See, somehow we've got it mixed up. We think we're supposed to be out there conquering the earth with our attitudes that go out and try to set everybody's life right in a minute. We want to stick them in the microwave and push the little button and pull out the instant Christian and all things are right with your life. doesn't work that way. We're not going to conquer the earth at all, because Jesus never promised that we were going to conquer the earth. In fact, he said we're going to have to inherit it. And if you think about it, for something to be inherited, something has to die, right? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are your attitudes of arrogance, because when those die, you can inherit the earth. And why is that important, you might be asking? Well, remember, we're supposed to mind our own business? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. This is what it says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, when we're living meek lives, when people can look at us and see we're living quiet, committed, gentle, committed, submissive, committed, adaptable, committed, willing, committed lives, they're not so afraid to talk to you, are they? As a matter of fact, they might be curious, what have you got that I don't have? We inherit the earth because it opens the doors to discussion about who Jesus is. So I want to ask you, how's your inheritance? How are you doing with the earth? Is your inheritance kind of small? If God was keeping a ledger book up in heaven of the people that you have impacted for the kingdom, when you get there and he opens up the ledger book, is it going to be like just two or three lines, or are you going to have a whole big book there? Or is your inheritance tiny because you're living your life in such a way that you're not very meek, and so nobody wants to talk to you about anything, let alone Jesus? Are you living a quiet, gentle, easily imposed upon life that submits to God and allows yourself the opportunity to share Christ in such a way that people actually are coming to find Jesus through your life, thus increasing your inheritance? That's what he means. Blessed, happy are those that can live that meek life, because they make a difference in the kingdom. How's that one? Blessed are those that can live meek, because they have an inheritance with God. Wow. Kind of puts meekness in a new perspective, doesn't it? Maybe makes me want to try God's way. Quiet, gentle, easily imposed upon because I'm adaptive and willing and submissive to what God has me to do. We're going to do